Morning, folks. Very nice to be with you. I wonder if you'd please turn your Bibles to Genesis 45. Now, folks, it's very encouraging to preach when we've sang such tremendous truths. It certainly is very encouraging to me, and I hope to you. And we're going to hear much about the greatness of God this morning. Probably in some ways that you're used to, and probably maybe in a couple of ways you're not. But the greatness of God will be seen. We're going to look at the story of Joseph and his brothers, which I think probably most of you are familiar with. That's what takes place in the last number of chapters in Genesis. Now, anytime we mention someone big in history or even a Bible character, if I mentioned Noah, you would probably think of the ark. Normally, when we hear a person's name, we associate it with some event they were involved in. Sometimes we associate it with a great statement they made. If I mentioned Winston Churchill, you might remember his great speech, "We shall fight them on the beaches," and all the rest. Like we associate the person often with a phrase that they said that was very notable or something they did. Well, if I mention Joseph to you from the Old Testament, what notable thing do you recall that he said? You might think of his tremendous godly statement when he was accosted by Potiphar's wife, and he said, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He's noted for that tremendous godly statement. There was probably the other one, maybe the most famous, was near the end of Genesis concerning these same events about him and his brothers. He said to them, "You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And those are tremendous statements. The second one we'll spend some time with this morning. But I think there's another one, and it's in chapter 45. And we're going to take time to read the first few verses. And this is all to do with Joseph and his brothers. Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him. He cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud so that the Egyptians heard it. The household of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed. Yeah, I imagine they were. They were dismayed at his presence. So Joseph said to his brothers, "Come near to me, please." They came near and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years. There are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He's made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father, say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen. You shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, your flocks, your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, for there are yet 5 years of famine to come, so that you and your household and all that you have do not come to poverty. And now your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth that speaks to you. You must tell my father of all my honor in Egypt and all that you've seen. Hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept upon them, and after that his brothers talked with him. What a story. What a story. Now, folks, the phrase I want to draw your attention to, I've mentioned a couple of other notable ones, but it's verse 8 of chapter 45. Joseph says, "So," this is a concluding statement, "it was not you who sent me here, but God." Now, why do I think that that is such a tremendous statement? Well, let's consider the other one first. At the end of this time, there's more conversation and things go on, and Joseph says that great statement, chapter 50, verse 20, "You meant evil against me," and they certainly did. He says, "And God meant it for good." Now, that statement, folks, has been such an encouragement and an inspiration to all kinds of people. It's been the Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8 and 28. All things work together for good to them that love God. Joseph's words here have inspired all kinds of people in their difficulties, in their adversity, to look up. And why so? Because they teach that God is sovereign. You know the greatness we sang about a moment ago? Well, something that's great and stupendous and glorious and wondrous about God is that he's sovereign over all things. That comes out here. His brothers meant evil. They were actually going to kill him. They thought they'd do their lesser thing, and they sold him. They did the worst a family could ever do. If you've got family problems, they're maybe not on that scale. I know we've got troubles, but maybe your family hasn't sold you, and maybe they didn't want to kill you. Well, that's what they did with him. They couldn't have meant worse evil. He says, but God meant it for good, and God's sovereign. He overruled. It's absolutely incredible what God has done here. He is so much greater than we know. And this teaches that he's sovereign over all of all our affairs. It teaches also that our welfare is not in the hands of men. Praise God, it's in his hands. The old saying, man proposes, but only God disposes. The biblical way of saying that is Proverbs 16, the lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. The story of Joseph is one of many instances where it's clear that God not only knows what's going on. We considered that the last time I were with you when we looked at Christ and said, who knew what he was doing? God not only knows what he's doing and knows what's going on in our lives, but he steps in as well. He intervenes. He doesn't just overlook. He overrules. And folks, when you really consider that, that is of such immense, immense comfort in all our days. But there's something further in it. You see, God doesn't just overrule. Sometimes we think of God as he's just muscling in. He's just stepped in and done something great. Well, God can do that. He's the biggest and the strongest. He can step in and muscle in anytime he wants to. But he's doing more than that here. Out of his goodness and for his glory, he's bringing good out of bad. Anytime you see terrible, bad, and wrong, and surprising, unrecognized good comes out of it, you see the hand of God. What we see over and over is that looming disaster turns into unprecedented victory. Think of all the trials of the children of Israel, the many times their back was against the wall and they were facing an enemy they couldn't possibly defeat. Think of the stories of Esther and Daniel and others. Think of the greatest example, the cross of Christ. The greatest crime men have ever committed was when they put the Son of God on the cross. And the greatest eternal good that we can't even fully imagine has come from it. Looming disaster has been turned into unprecedented victory. And anytime you see that, you're seeing how great your God is. Because it takes divine wisdom and power and goodness to bring good out of bad. It takes nothing less. So if that's what Joseph is saying in that tremendous statement, could there, as I've suggested, could there be an even greater one? Well, let's look again at chapter 45. We're going to read over verses 4 to 8 again, and you've got to notice something. There's a shift of emphasis goes on in these verses. So as we read them, notice the shift of emphasis. Chapter 45 and verse 4, Joseph says, "I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt." Quite a statement. Okay, that's where he begins. Doesn't stop there. Verse 5, "You sold me here," but then he adds something, "God sent me." Then in verse 7, he just says, "God sent me." So in verse 8, he turns it completely around And he says, it wasn't you who sent me here. But God, did you see the shift? He begins saying, I'm your brother. You sold me. Then he says, you sold me, but I recognize something else is going on here. God sent me. Then he says, God sent me. Then he's so taken up with what God has done. He says, it wasn't you guys. It was God. Folks, that's it. What is Joseph saying here? We need to really examine this. What is he saying? He's saying God is doing something greater than showing up at the last minute or altering ill intent. You know what he's saying to his brothers? You're not going to believe this. God planned all this. That's what he's saying. God actually planned this. God doesn't just pop in at the right moment, folks. He's hands-on through the entire process. It wasn't just that it was the right time for God to act, because God's active all the time. And this is what too often we miss. Joseph's brothers are comforted by the outcome of this. Joseph had comfort all his journey through, folks. If you read the story, as I'm sure many of you have had, you'll notice a lovely phrase in it. Over and over it says, but the Lord was with Joseph. And often you'll find that phrase right when something rotten has just happened. His brothers sold him, but the Lord was with Joseph. Joseph was led into prison, but the Lord was with Joseph all the way through. So the so-called intervention whereby God spoiled the evil intent of his brothers and brought blessing, that was actually the plan, not a response to unexpected circumstances. Folks, there's a great, great truth we need to learn about God. God is not the SRU. He is not the strategic response unit. God doesn't look from heaven and see things going south and say, wow, I didn't see that coming. I better step in because I'm the biggest and strongest and I'll jump in and fix this. That's not God. That's not who he is. God's sovereign. He's the ordainer of events. He's the orchestrator. He's the mastermind. He does respond, praise God, to our needs. But not because they're breaking news to him. He's always known. What to you and I is timely intervention is to him the working out of his perfect plan. That's why we have statements like Psalm 138, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Often we quote Psalm 46, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Well, there's a reason he's a very present help, folks. He's never absent. That's why. He's never absent. Now, that in itself is a great truth and a great message, and we could leave it right there. But, folks, there's a lot more in what Joseph has said here. There's a lot more. Look at verse 8 again. Joseph has spun it right around. He begins by accusing his brothers. He's seen God's hand in it, so much so, verse 8, he turns it completely around and says, hey, it wasn't you who sent me here, it was God. Well, think of the story, folks. I've mentioned it, but what's Joseph really saying? What is he here attesting and admitting? What he's saying is that actually it was God who brought about my disfavor with my brothers. God brought it about. God sold me into slavery. God had me thrown in prison because of a rotten woman. God had me forgotten there for 2 years. You say, Andy, I think you've taken this a little too far. You've gone a little beyond what the scripture says. Well, actually, believe it or not, I'm actually in tune with what the scripture says. Because in Psalm 105, the psalmist is talking about these exact same events, and listen to what he says. God sent a man ahead of them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. His feet were hurt with fetters. His neck was put in a collar of iron. Now let's make no mistake, the evil was men's. The evil was men's. The plan was God's. Plan was God's. See, the incredible display of God's sovereign greatness of which we sung is not just the ability to alter outcomes. It's not just the ability to step in at the right moment. But he so overrules the worst actions of men that his own glorious ends are achieved. You see, folks, here's a real encouragement for you this morning. The evil of men never knocks God off course. Never. When a Hitler arises, when a pandemic comes, when this and that happens, the evil, the wrong, the problems of life, they never, ever throw God off course. God has played through the worst that men can do. And he's never, ever failed in his ends. See, folks, this great God we've sung of this morning, he's not king for a day. He's not sovereign sometimes. It's not that he used to be referred to as the Almighty. It's the I am. I was, I am, I ever shall be. That's how great he is. Now I want you to read through the verses with me one more time. Chapter 45, verse 4. What a statement. I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Verse 5, you sold me here, for God sent me. Verse 7, God sent me before you, so it was not you who sent me here, but God. What is Joseph saying? That's the question we've been asking. What's he saying? He's saying that God chose this route for my life. Is that not what he's saying? Here's a hard one, folks. God chose this family and these rotten brothers. That's what he's saying. God brought about the encounter, the unjust treatment at the hands of this wicked woman. God had me forgotten in prison. So how do you and I take this and apply it? How do we apply this to our life and our circumstances? Well, can you, maybe you should, can you look at your spouse? Can you look at your kids? Possibly your lack of kids. Can you look at what you've gained, what you've lost, what you have, what you don't have? Can you look at your circumstances and your life and say, hey, it wasn't you, it was God? Because that's what Joseph is doing here, isn't he? See, folks, since God is sovereign, because he's great, like we sang, you can't blame others for what he brings about through them. And you because he's wise and good, you can't blame him for what he chooses to do or not to do. Joseph isn't doing either one. He isn't blaming his brothers, even though they did plan evil. There's no question they did. He isn't blaming them for that. And he isn't blaming God because God, as it were, stood by and allowed it. He isn't doing either one. Adam did both. When God confronted Adam with his sin, what did Adam say? You know it. The woman you gave me. I blame her. I blame you. You two are the reason for the ill that's going on in my life. Joseph is not doing either one of those things. Now here's the real lesson. Because he isn't blaming his brothers, he can and he does forgive them. He's one of the greatest examples of forgiveness. Could you forgive brothers like that? He's one of the greatest examples of forgiveness in the scriptures. There's a little small lesson here, folks, but actually I guess it's kind of a big one. You will never forgive someone you still blame. If so-and-so done you wrong 520 years ago, and to this present hour, you still blame them for that ill in your life, and I don't care how many times you said you forgive them, you haven't. Ask someone who's tried. You can't forgive someone you blame. Because Joseph isn't blaming his brothers, he really, really does forgive them. And because he isn't blaming God, he worships and gives the great God glory. Remember I said these things about the great God, they're not always easy things. It's great to think about God who opened his mouth and made creation. It's hard to think that the same great God put you in the family, with the family and the brothers and the other circumstances that you sometimes struggle with, isn't it? I mentioned that the one truth that Joseph said, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. I mentioned the wonderful impact that can have on us, folks. This truth can have a tremendous, incredible impact on it. For you and I to learn to rest in the arms of the great God, folks, that's where heaven really begins. When we learn to rest, not to chafe against his will, not to spend all our time saying, why me? But to learn to rest in the arms of the great God. That's the greatest joy. To realize that no matter what so-and-so does or doesn't do, my hands are not in their hands. God holds my hand. But folks, here's the big one. To be free of blaming others for the ills in my life, that's like letting myself out of prison. You see, it totally frees me to forgive, to reconcile, to cancel debts. Joseph, folks, was totally free of prison while he was still there because his heart was so in tune with God. Now, that's the message. That's the message. That's the application. But when I studied this a few months ago, I couldn't stop there. There was a personal application for me. This may or may not apply to you, but I couldn't leave it there. There was something else. See, folks, the real application of this message for me, sadly, is repentance. Why? Because I can't tell you how many thousands of times I have blamed the people in my life for my ills. Thousands of times I've blamed my spouse or my kids or the people at work or people at church. I've blamed, I said, because you did this, you've done this to me. And I've spent half my life blaming others for the ill in my life. I haven't learned the lesson of Joseph here. Woe is me has been my selfish, godless cry. And having done so, and at the same time saying I believe in a great and sovereign and good God, I've been blaming God for my ills, haven't I? In the course of studying these things, I came across the words of the Lord Jesus in John 18. John 18 is when Jesus is in the garden with his followers, and the band of soldiers and rulers come to arrest him. And when that's about to happen, a couple of his disciples draw their swords and they're going to defend the Lord. And he says, don't do that. Put them away. And he says, why? He says, the cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? What's he saying? He's saying what Joseph's learned here. The great God, the sovereign God, the almighty God, the all-wise God, the all-good God has chosen the course for my life. Am I in a position to question this or to chafe at it or to think I've got a better plan or to think he hasn't got the strength to bring it through? Later we read of the Lord Jesus. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Do you know what I think we need to do? I think we need to do what the other scripture says. Go and do thou likewise. May God help us to do that very thing, eh? Let's pray. Oh God and Father, we thank you so much for your holy word and these scenarios and stories written so long ago, Father, yet they ring true as if they happened yesterday. Joseph's not the only one with a tough family life. Joseph isn't the only one who's gone through real hardship and difficulty. And Father, no doubt times of wondering where your will was taking him and what you were doing and whether you could actually turn evil into good. He maybe didn't always feel that way. Oh, Heavenly Father, you know the things that burden our hearts. You know the family and circumstances and other things that weigh us down and that are a struggle to us. But oh, Father, for us to see that it was not these things, but it was your hand. As the old hymn says, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Oh, Father, may we really find how wonderful it is to know the God who's great. Great to the point, the psalm says, that you're unsearchable. Oh, Father, help us to rest in sovereign arms. And as the hymn says, we'll bless the hand that guided, we'll bless the heart that planned. Thank you for your mercies in Christ's name. Amen.